we continue our time in the book of Genesis. The promised son has been born. The persecuting son and the slave woman have been cast out. The inheritance has been set. God's gracious promises of offspring and land to Abraham have been shining true and filling full in this narrative. The Lord graciously and faithfully is bringing Abraham along, teaching Abraham both faith and obedience. The Lord has revealed himself to Abraham in many ways, and he's reminded Abraham numerous times of covenant promises that will endure. So Abraham has believed the Lord, and in his believing the Lord, it serves in the New Testament as both the argument for and the example of what we call justification by faith. However, this justification by faith, this being declared righteous by God through faith in Christ alone, this justification by faith will be evidenced by a testing of faith. A testing of faith. And boy, do we have a test before us in our passage this morning. You see, the fruit of obedience reveals the root of justifying faith. I'd like for us to look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22, 1 through 19 will be our text. And the title this morning is Abraham's Test of Faith. Abraham's Test of Faith. Starting in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him, your only son, the son whom you love, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Amazingly, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the young man... It can also be translated. I and the boy, young man, will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Brothers and sisters, we have a chapter before us which overflows with types and pictures and shadows, paving the way and pointing to the glory of God's only Son, His beloved Son, who will become the provided sacrifice for sinners. Genesis 22 is like this deep mine, and there's a treasure of many jewels to find in this mine. So for time's sake, I want to put three headings before us. Number one, the testing of faith. Number two, the substitution provided. Number three, the shadows and types revealed. Verses 1 through 8, we have the testing of faith. The testing of faith. First, note what this is not. What it's not. This is not Abraham's doing. This is not accidental. This is not an independent event happening by chance. So what is it? This is purposefully planned within the providential dealings of God under the sovereignty of God. For the text tells us, verse 1, God tested Abraham. This is not random. This is not chance. This is not even at Abraham's bidding. God tested Abraham. Now, this word testing is not a tempting toward evil. The word for test means prove. God's proving him. God's refining him. God wants to see faith demonstrated in Abraham. It carries with it the idea of putting Abraham to the test as to prove and demonstrate his faith and loyalty to the Lord. Now we need to understand that God is not unknowing of how the test will turn out. God knows full well what he's up to. God's fully aware of all the details. This is for the proving and demonstrating of faith to Abraham himself, others around him, and even for generations to come, as it's inscribed in Holy Scripture. So this test doesn't teach God anything. But this test does teach Abraham and his descendants many, many things. Things necessary and things noble, and things for justification and sanctification. We also see in verse 1, note that there's a personal call and a personal response. Personal call, personal response. Abraham, here I am. Not generally, this is specific. God is testing Abraham. God calls Abraham. Abraham responds, "Here I am." So in this calling and commanding and testing on God's part, as well as the responding, believing, and obeying on Abraham's part, we see at least three things. We have a costly sacrifice, we have a full commitment, and a steady hope. A costly sacrifice. Costly sacrifice. We have in our text in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Could there be a more costly sacrifice? Your son, your only son, whom you love. Now this phrase, "only son," is used three times in this episode, which highlights the costly nature of the sacrifice. Verse 2, "Your son, your only son." Verse 12, "Your son, your only son." Verse 16, "Your son, your only son." Now we get the term sacrifice clearly implied by the repeated usage of the word burnt offering. Burnt offering. A burnt offering was a whole offering, a total offering. It was a complete offering, not lacking anything. It was an offering where no portion was withheld. No portion was kept back for the priest or anybody else when God is going to formally establish this at Sinai. A burnt offering is a whole, total, complete kind of offering. The burnt offering was completely and totally given in consecration and dedication. So this only son, this promised son, is to be a complete, whole, burnt offering, withholding nothing, which makes it a very costly sacrifice. Costly. In this test of faith, we also see a full commitment. Full commitment. Abraham does not waver at all in the text. He doesn't doubt. There's no negotiating the terms. Verses 3 through 7 are astounding. Abraham shows that he is fully committed to God. He shows that there's a full following, a full commitment to the will of God. Well, what do we see with regards to this full commitment? Verses 3 through 7, he rises early. He saddles the donkey. He takes two servants. He takes Isaac. He cuts the wood. He sets out to Moriah. On the third day, he sees the place and he sets out together with Isaac. He takes the wood. He takes the kindling. He takes the knife. He is setting out in full, total, complete commitment and obedience in this test of faith. And then we see a steady hope in this test of faith. A steady hope. In verse 5, Abraham tells the young men to stay, because he and the boy, or he and the lad, the young man, they're going to go over there and worship. And verse 5 tells us, and come again to you. We're going to go worship. He's fully committed. He's got the knife, the kindling, and the wood. He's obeying. But tells the young men, we're going to worship and we'll come back again to you. Steady hope. And then in verse 8, in response to Isaac asking, Daddy, where's the lamb? Obviously, we're going for a sacrifice. Where is the lamb, Dad? And what does Abraham tell Isaac in verse 8? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. So what's going on here with this? We're going to go worship in return, and God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. We have here a steadfast hope that's showing itself in the midst of a fiery trial. Abraham doesn't know all the details of how. Nevertheless, he remains hopeful. Now, hope is the spiritual grace of grasping a future certainty. Hope is the spiritual grace of grasping a future certainty. So, what is the hope that Abraham is grasping here? He has a full certainty in mind. What is it? All of the promises that God has made to Abraham up until this point are going to come to and through Isaac. So he's clinging to that. He knows God has not only spoken, God has repeatedly spoken in the narrative that the covenant promises are with Isaac and through Isaac. Therefore, Abraham is clinging to that future certainty that through Isaac the promises will come. All the promises God previously made to him are through Isaac. This is a steady hope in a fiery trial. Now, later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we learn further of this steady hope. Hear the word of the Lord, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, verse 19, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, the New Testament explanation of what's taking place on Mount Moriah in Abraham's faith in offering Isaac, the New Testament's interpretation of that is that Abraham is so hopeful, he's so grasping the future certainty, that he believes that God is able even to raise Isaac from the dead if he does offer him. This is steady hope from this father of faith. This steady hope of Abraham informs his response both to the young man and to Isaac. We're going to go worship and return. God will provide for himself, my son, the lamb for the burnt offering. He's driven by a steady hope. He's convinced that God is able even to raise the dead if necessary, so as to keep his unbreakable promise. Spurgeon offers some pastoral wisdom at this point. He says, note here that God did not try Abraham like this at the beginning. Now that's a good word. Notice that God did not try Abraham like this at the beginning. After these things, God tested Abraham. After God had been bringing him along, after God had been teaching and instructing, and after Abraham had been justified, and after the fruit of obedience is coming from that root of justifying faith, after these things God tested Abraham. Spurgeon continues and says, there was a course of education to prepare Abraham for this great testing time. And the Lord knows how to educate us up to such a point that we can endure in years to come what we could not endure today. So God knows right now what you can handle and what's your breaking point. Therefore, he won't bring it today. It waits its appointed time. Furthermore, he says, just as today he may make us stand firm under a burden which 10 years ago would have crushed us into the dust. So whatever test and trial, dear brother and sister, that you are enduring, it is appointed under the providence, within the providence, under the sovereignty of God. And God knows that 10 years ago you would have failed under the burden of it. But he knows right now you can bear it up. He knows the testing of his people, and he knows it with great precision. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you can't. And he knows 10 years down the road what you can if you will continue to walk with him. In other words, God's timing in the testing is according to his infinite wisdom, his fatherly love, and his sovereign purposes. Please hear me. It's not accidental. It's not a mistake on God's part. God grants the test, the when and the extent, not only with Abraham, but with every single believer, according to his infinite wisdom and his fatherly love. So brothers and sisters, as with Abraham, God knows the when and the extent of testing for every believing child and every beloved saint. We We see this clearly in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the, here's our word, testing of your faith. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And then later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes when it's tested by fire, that this tested genuineness of your faith might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You hear those phrases? The testing of faith, James 1. 1 Peter 1, the tested genuineness of your faith. It's employed by God for specific purposes. Well, what reasons would God employ such fiery trials and testing? I'll give you three. The first reason, it's for your sake. Second reason, it's for others' sake. Third reason, it's for Christ's sake. First, it's for your sake. It's for steadfastness and endurance to have its perfect work in you, beloved child and dear saint. God is working the testing of faith to bring about endurance, to bring about steadfastness, that we might be complete, lacking in nothing. It's for our sake. But second, it's for others' sake. It's for others to have encouragement as you pass through the test and bear a faithful witness. I mean, have you ever been encouraged by someone going through a test and trial and how they endured and how they kept on with steadfastness? Have you not been encouraged by them and their faithful witness? Sure you have. Because that's how God works. God is working something in the brother, this testing of faith and test the genuineness of the faith. And he's working it in such a way that others might see and be encouraged by that so that they can endure whatever test will come their way. And then third, it's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. Meaning, the believer who passes through the fiery trial, the believer who goes through the testing of faith, is able to identify with Christ in his sufferings in a way that you would not know without going through the fire. It's to identify with Jesus, who endured testing, who endured trials, and who endured faithfully and perfectly in the testing and trial of faith. So it's for us to identify, that we would remember that Christ was tested, that Christ endured to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's also for Christ's sake, because according to 1 Peter chapter 1, this tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold which perishes though it's tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus. So God is placing you through the fire, through the testing of faith. Why? So that at the revealing of Jesus Christ, you might praise him and honor him and glorify him all the more. Because you endured the testing of faith. God is doing 1,000 things with your trial that you never see. That you never see. So we claim that this is not wasted, but under the sovereignty of God. Father, we love. So, brother and sister, for those of you coming out of a time of testing, for those of you here today in the middle of your time of testing, for those of you who will soon enter into a time of testing. Remember these reasons for your sake, for others' sake, for Christ's sake. He is good. And He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Next we have a substitution provided. We've got this testing of faith, verses 1 through 8. And now in verses 9 through 14, we have a substitution provided. We see that the suspense is surely building up as they walk together, as the final preparations are made. Now, there's nothing in the text that shows an unwillingness on Isaac's part, either. Now, that's fascinating to me. We expect Brother Abraham, who's walked with God, and God's been proving and educating and training and teaching. But in the text, there's nothing, not even a hint of an unwillingness to go on Isaac's part. So where we could surely make a strong case for Abraham's obedience, let's not overlook Isaac's obedience too. Isaac's probably late teens, early 30s, somewhere in that range. His dad's 100 plus. You think Isaac could have gotten away if he wanted to? Yes. You think he could have taken his daddy? Yes. He willingly goes together. They walk together. It's mentioned twice, that phrase. They go together. They go together. Isaac is willing also. Particularly if we see Isaac as a type of Christ, then we have the foreshadowing of the true son of Abraham who one day will willingly give his life as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Now in verses 13 through 14, this is where the rubber meets the road with regards to the substitution provided. Verses 13 through 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Notice the language. Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of. There's our substitution. Instead of his son, the ram is offered. The ram, the male lamb provided by God to be offered in the place of Isaac. So whatever you do, don't miss this. A sacrifice was made on the mountain. A sacrifice was offered on the mountain. But it was a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of Isaac that happened on the mountain. Don't miss the substitution. God was pleased to provide the substitute. Perhaps even Abraham's response in verse 8 is prophetic. God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The substitution provided here is also commemorated. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And as it is to this day, it is said, what? On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So the substitution provided is commemorated. The place is named. It's called something so that they never forget. What's the name of the place called? The Lord will provide. Now that word provide there is translated see. Which might sound a little strange at first. The Lord will see. Meaning is the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. On the mount, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see it through. That's what you need to hear this morning, brothers and sisters. The Lord will see it through. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see it through. Just like He did with Abraham, so He will with us. On the mount, the Lord will see to it. What will the Lord see to? The Lord will see to that the substitution is provided. So I stand before you today, brothers and sisters, as if it was the last time I would be able to tell you that if you miss anything else, get this, the Lord has provided a substitute. The Lord has provided a substitute that you could not provide for yourself. This was amazing. It was passed down. Those first hearers and all our ears today, on the mount, God provides. The Lord has provided. The Lord has provided His Son, His only Son. The Lord has provided His only Son, whom He loves, to be the substitution in your place. A perfect lamb, a pure sacrifice, precious blood to stand for us and speak for us who are guilty and undeserving. So my simple question is, will you by faith, will you with the empty hand of faith receive the righteousness that Jesus Christ has earned for you? Will you from the heart repent of your empty, selfish, sinful ways and cling to the substitution that's been provided? Perhaps my favorite quote, if you'll ever memorize something from Spurgeon, remember this phrase, this sentence. Christ stood before God as if He were you, that you might stand before God as if you were Christ. That is substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son, the beloved Son, is the provided sacrifice. And He stood before God as if He were you, condemned and cursed and punished, that you, sinner, that you, undeserving sinner, that you might even stand before God, even as if you were Christ. That's what it means to be accepted in the Beloved. That's what it means to be hidden in Christ with God. That's what it means to be dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's what it means. And then there are shadows and types revealed. Shadows and types revealed. You see, this event back in Genesis chapter 22, like so many other episodes in Genesis, contains many layers. Layers that reach far beyond Abraham and Isaac. Layers that are being peeled back all throughout redemptive history. To say it another way, there's a number of shadows in our text that point to the substance, who is Christ. There are types in the text that point to the true Jesus. Jesus reveals and He fills full what sovereignly and redemptively are unfolding in our text. We see this with phrases like, your only Son, the Son whom you love. This is descriptive of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. And how about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son. It means one and only, one of a kind, unique. God has so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. At the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So your Son and only Son, His beloved Son, is pointing forward to Christ. What about the place, Mount Moriah? Moriah, we find out later in redemptive history, 2 Chronicles 3:1, this is the eastern edge of Jerusalem. This is where Solomon will build the temple. What's significant about Solomon building the temple? What happens at the temple? Sacrifices of lambs daily. Don't think for a second that's accidental. Don't think for a second that God brings Abraham and Isaac to the appointed place, Mount Moriah, the same place that later on in the redemptive working of God will be the very place where the temple is built, where sacrifices and burnt offerings are made. Furthermore, outside the temple gate on Mount Calvary, the Lamb of God would be slain. You see the layers there. There's a lot more going on than just going to the mountain and offering Isaac. God's unfolding. God's preparing the way. Moriah matters. The temple matters. Christ matters as He dies on Mount Calvary. Types and shadows pointing to the true and the substance. What about the obedience of Isaac? We've alluded to this already. Isaac was not a boy. He's a young man, late teens, early 30s. Points us to Christ, how Christ gave Himself willingly. Gave Himself freely. He laid down His life on His own accord. Isaac is a type of Christ. What about the wood on His back? Isaac, the wood is placed on the Son's back as He goes for the sacrifice. What wood was placed on the back of the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ? Was it not the wood of the cross? It's placed on His back. He carries it to the mount where He will die for the sins of the world. The substitution of the Lamb surely speaks to the substitutionary work of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin, even though He knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." And what about God providing for Himself the Lamb? The Scriptures teach us that God put forward His Son as a propitiation. That God sent His Son into the world to be the wrath-absorbing propitiation, atoning sacrifice for all who will repent and believe. And then we've got this phrase in verses 12 and 16. Abraham, not withholding His Son. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament passage, it's the same phrase used in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. There are types pointing to the truth. There are substances. There are jewels in Genesis 22, pointing to the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Abraham is not withholding His Son, and that God the Father would not spare His Son, but give Him up for us all. There's layer upon layer in this text. It's amazing that Abraham did not withhold His Son in love and loyalty to God. And it's amazing grace that God did not withhold His Son for sinners. So brothers and sisters, may we endure the testing of faith for our sake and for others' sake and for Christ's sake. And may we trust the substitute provided, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your